Eichel Menachem presents A Tale of Two Souls, an ongoing lecture series on the Tanya by Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Jacobson. This is tape number 70, How to Deal with Pain, Part 2. This class was recorded live at Eichel Menachem, Brooklyn, New York, on the 9th of Iyar, 5759.
The 26th chapter, where the Alter Rebbe emphasized again and again the extraordinary importance of joy and happiness in the Jew's life, and the necessity, the great necessity of eradicating anything connected with a feeling of melancholy, sadness, grief, or worrying that only allows the negativity embedded in human nature to be victorious and to get the better of us in our life. Last week, we learned the idea the Alter Rebbe conveyed concerning sadness and grief that is an outgrowth, that is a consequence of negative experiences in mili da'alma, in worldly issues. Issues in our day-to-day life, facts and occurrences that may disturb us deeply and plunge us into a state of sadness and melancholy. The Alter Rebbe emphasized the Eitza HaYu'utza, the advice of advices, how to deal with it. The point being was based on the doctrine of Hashgacha Pratis, of absolute divine providence, where Hashem contrives and supervises specifically every event and experience in a human being's life, as we discussed last week. And since Hashem is good, so therefore every single experience that occurs in man's life, from that which comes from above, is good. It's just that that good can take on various forms. There is a good that comes from the projective element of Hashem, and there is a good that comes from the mysterious element of Hashem. Almadis Galya and Almadis Kasya. And the good that stems from the mysterious element of Hashem is indeed mysterious. And it takes on a form of mystery in the sense that it projects in the world of projection as utmost negativity. Because the world of projection is not a vessel and a receptacle for the world of mystery. But essentially is gam zula taiva. This is also good. This might not take away the pain, but it takes away the sadness that accompanies the pain. It might not take away the suffering, but it takes away the worrying, the despair, the grief, the sense of worthlessness that accompanies it. And this, though it might not take away the very experience and its negative circumstances, besides in extreme cases, those souls who stem from the world of mystery don't even experience the pain. But souls that stem from the world of projection, which are most souls, experience the pain, but do not have to experience the daiga, the worry and the depression that accompanies it. It changes not the fact, but our perception of the fact. So they tell the story about the two holy brothers, the Rebbe of Zusha and the Rebbe of Elimelech, the Melech of Lezhensk and Rebbe Zusha of Anapoli, both brothers, students, who studied at the feet of the holy Maggid of Mizrich, close friends and colleagues of the Alter Rebbe, who also, of course, studied at the feet of the great Maggid of Mizrich, the ear of Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem Tov, the founder of the Hasidic movement. So as many tzaddikim in those days were accustomed to do, to engage in a mortifying like behavior which was called galus, entering into exile, where tzaddikim would wander from city to city. They would conceal their identity so that people would not grant them any respect or even the slightest recognition as a result of their true stature and greatness. They would wander from city to city, usually not sleeping in the same city more than one night, sometimes for months, sometimes for a year, sometimes for a few years. The purpose of it was twofold. A, it was for the sense of personal cleansing, where the human being learned to appreciate life not from an egotistical, prosperous, I have everything perspective, but rather get in touch with a deeper level of energy which comes only through some type of process of self-mortification to some degree. And the second purpose, especially among the Hasidic masters who did it, was in silent, concealed ways to help and encourage their brethren, physically and spiritually. Two of the people that did it were the brothers Reb Melech, the Rebbe Reb Melech and the Rebbe Reb Zusha, who went, traveled together in Golos for a few years prior to their becoming famous, towering, spiritual, charismatic figures in the Hasidic movement. So they tell a story that one evening they arrived, they were tired and exhausted, they haven't eaten for a day, they haven't slept normally for months, and extremely exhausted, they entered into a bar, a kretschma, an inn. And Russian peasants and Cossacks were having the time of their life, drinking, becoming intoxicated, and it was a wild situation. It wasn't a place exactly conducive for the energy of Rebbe Elimelech of Lezhensk and Rebbe Zusha of Anapoli. But they didn't have a choice. It was a cold, wintry night, so they went to the oven. Near there was large ovens, and near there was a place to sit down and lay down, and they lie down to rest a little bit. The Rebbe Rebbe Zusha was in front, and Rebbe Rebbe Elimelech, his brother, was lying in back of him. The Cossacks got drunk, were really drunk, and they started to dance. In midst of their dance, they passed by Rebbe Zusha. They see a Yid with a beard, dressed like a Yid was dressed, with payas and a yarmulke or a hat and so forth. The Cossacks decided, let's bother him a little bit. So they decided that every time they come around in their dance, they'll whip him. So the Cossacks began dancing and whipped the Rebbe Zusha with a belt or whip. They came around again in their dance and they whipped him again. Now what can a Jew in that situation do in the presence of dozens of Cossacks who were drunk, who were intoxicated, or were on the loose? So he sat there silently accepting the pain. He couldn't fight them. Again and again and again, they're whipping him and whipping him and whipping him. When they finished, one of the times, Reb Melech turns to Reb Zusha, enough Zusha, you now come to my place, and let me come to your place, enough that you got the patch, let me get some patch, it's not fair. Reb Zusha obviously agreed, and he went to his brother's place, and his brother went to his place. The Kazakhs came around the next time, and the leader turns to them, he says, you know, it's enough whipping the brother in the front. It's not fear, let's go to the guy in the back. And they began whipping the man in the back again. So the Rebbe Reb Zusha turns to his brother, the Rebbe Reb Elimelech, whoever is supposed to get it, gets it. And by these individuals, and it's the message of the Alter Rebbe, this is the premise of the Alter Rebbe, the message. This is the premise of the message the Alter Rebbe conveys. Because without this premise, the whole doctrine of Gamzu L'Toiva can't apply. That is the issue he discussed earlier in the chapter, connected to real negative experiences that occur to a human being in his or her life. Now we will continue to the next issue he addresses, yes?
We always say, is it right or wrong based on this? And the next question is,
a nihilism, yeah? That's a good question. Why do Jews say Chas v'Shalom? Heaven forbid. Why heaven forbid? Chas v'Shalom if this happens to me. Or if this happens to a human being. It comes from Hashem. It's good. Alter Rebbe says it's a deeper good. It comes from the intimate, mysterious element of Hashem. That's why it's so mysterious. Due to its depth of good beyond the parameters of a projective public relations world. Because we don't want concealed good, we want revealed good. The answer on the most basic level is that we always pray in all of our prayers, we pray that Hashem should grant us revealed good. We want that Hashem should treat us as simpletons who call a spade, who know good when they see it. Who a good is a good that is revealed and is conspicuous and can be internalized and appreciated according to our level of intelligence at the present moment. So if, God forbid, chas v'shalom, a yid or Jew person experiences another type of good, the Alter Rebbe is saying he must be aware that he received something from Hashem. He even received something very precious of Masha. The fact that the preciousness is totally invisible, on the contrary, it might seem as utmost negativity, does not change the fact that indeed it is precious. It's a preciousness that at the present moment cannot come out and be revealed in its full glory and splendor and beauty and so forth, but it's good and it's precious. But essentially, what a human being, what a Jew requests for, is that Hashem should grant us such good which is extremely visible and conspicuous and is understood and recognized as absolute good in a revealed sense. Notwithstanding the fact that we say that everything is good. And therefore, we do say Chas v'Shalom, heaven forbid, because what we want and what we pray for is that revealed type of good. That's on the most basic level. Yeah. Yes.
We're asking for a review. It should be because that seems to be the goal. What you're getting to, what you're coming to, that is supposed to be the way you say.
You're addressing now a good point. Essentially, you may ask the next question. The Alter Rebbe discussed the people that are smeichim bi yisurim. Why are they smeichim bi yisurim? So in the most in the powerful words of the Alter Rebbe, he said, because this person demonstrated that he loves kirvas Hashem yisurim mikol chayei elam hazeh. A person who rejoices in his experiences, notwithstanding their revealed negativity and harshness and evilness, I may say. The fact that he rejoices, he's demonstrating that what he loves in life is a nearness, is a bond, is an intimacy with Hashem, and that is more precious to him than all the issues of life and prosperity of this world. Because Yeshiv b'seisir elyon, the Elyon exists in Seisir more than in Gilui. The intimacy of Hashem is mysterious more than it's projected. And therefore a relationship with that element of Hashem which expresses itself in Yisurim and accepting that relationship with joy demonstrates that what this human being cares about is an intimate relationship with real spirituality, with real godliness more than everything else. And then he shouldn't be saying Chas v'Shalom. And you might add, why do we pray in Shemina Esra? Rifa'enu Hashem v'neirafe yeshienu v'nevasheya. Hashem should heal us. May He grant a complete recovery to all of those who are wounded. Baruch Aleinu as Hashana Azayis, the year should be prosperous. We pray for health, we pray for longevity, we pray for prosperity, we pray for peace. We pray for a revealed happiness. Indeed, there is a certain philosophy which opposes the concept of prayer as a result of this doctrine. They say prayer, they say, is the greatest demonstration of heresy and atheism. Don't you believe in God? Who are you to mix in to decide what you should be receiving and what you should not be receiving? Who are you? Elamai, it demonstrates that you don't believe in God, or even if you believe in Him, you don't believe that what He does is really good, you know better than Him, and therefore you're praying. And thus there's a philosophy, not in Yiddishkeit obviously, that for the very reasons of belief, for the very notion that everything comes from divine providence, they absolutely oppose prayer. But of course in Torah and Yiddishkeit, prayer, tefillah, is an integral component of our life as Jews.
Could it be that the pain is not the recovery of the emotion?
Could it be that pain is not the good part, but what you learn from the pain? Yes, that's ultimately part of it. As the Alter Rebbe emphasizes in the chapter, the ultimate goal is that Alma Deskasya should be revealed. That our world should become a receptacle for Alma Deskasya. The ultimate goal is that the mystery should not have to remain disguised. The mystery should not have to remain mysterious. The mystery should be able to be internalized and appreciated. And therefore we say that La'asid Lavi Hashem is going to remove the sun from its seat, from its covering, from its container. And the Gemara says that those that were smeichim v'yisurim, they are the ones who love Him and will experience the sun when it comes out in its full might. Because the ultimate purpose is not therefore the pain. That's not the purpose, that it should be painful. The purpose is that Alma Diskasi should be able to be appreciated in our terms, and then there is no need for a covering or a disguise, because the parameters of our universe can project that energy in a projective way. That is ultimately the purpose. So when we pray, essentially, we're praying for the truth, for the true purpose of existence, to emerge and to come to the fore. The state of affairs as it is presently comes from a state of incompletion. Comes as a result of a void. It's not a natural state. The system as it is established today, that when Alma Diskasi comes to the fore, it is painful, is an incomplete state. When there is a dichotomy, when there is a schism between our world and the real deeper world, and therefore when the real deeper worlds come into our world, it brings the message of destruction to our world. It brings a message of negativity. Essentially, the synthesis, the integration of the two worlds is what the real purpose is. So that very deep good should come out in a way that is conspicuously good. Where it doesn't have to negate our parameters. Where it doesn't have to have the veneer, the projection of negativity and evilness. Hashem's intimacy does not necessarily have to destroy the world of projection or negate it. Notwithstanding the fact that the present system, that is the present system today. I mention it . This is one of the interpretations in Chassidus to one of the most enigmatic stories in the whole of Torah. The story of Moshe Rabbeinu with the rock. In Parshas Chukas, Hashem tells Moshe, as the Jewish people are about to embark on the final journey in the desert, entering into the holy promised land, Aaron passes away, Miriam passes away, and there's no more water, the well of Miriam ceases to exist, the Jews are thirsty for water, Hashem tells Moshe to talk to a rock, and as a result of that, the rock will emit water, which will grant the Jews water to quench their thirst. For some reason, Moshe hits the rock, rather than communicates to the rock verbally. And the story is written very briefly. Hashem turns to Moshe and tells him, as a result of the fact that you and Aaron have not sanctified my name to the eyes of the people, you will both die in the desert and not enter into Eretz Yisrael. Following that, Moshe pleads to Hashem to allow him to go in and enter Eretz Yisrael. V'eschanan al Hashem, zog the Medrash, v'eschanan, I begged, I beseeched Hashem. V'eschanan has the numerical value of 515. Says the Medrash, Moshe prayed 515 tefillos, prayers, begging, beseeching, asking from Hashem to allow him entrance into Eretz Yisrael. To the extreme that our sages tell us, when Hashem refused Moshe again and again and again and again, Moshe Rabbeinu asked that his soul should be reincarnated into a bird, so at least he should be able to fly over the territory of Eretz Yisrael. He was ready to lose his humanity, to become a bird, Moshe's soul in a bird, just that he should be able to enter into the ambiance, into the atmosphere of Eretz Yisrael. And Hashem refused him. To the extent Hashem tells him, "Al Tosef Daber Elai Oid Badavar Azra." Don't talk to me about it ever again. When I grew up as a child, I could not, and learning the Chumash over and over again every year, I could not help but thinking and attributing to this story the word cruelty. If there's anything that's unfair, it's that story, apparently. Moshe Rabbeinu had nothing of his own. Nothing belonged to him. His whole life, every iota of his energy, of his soul, of his consciousness, of his psyche, of his spirituality, was dedicated to bring God into the world. His entire life was dedicated to redeem, to mold, to craft, to direct, to lead, to inspire the Jewish people. In the worst of times, he stood up for them. And he told Hashem, "If you're not going to forgive the Jewish people, and you're going to wipe them out as a result of the sin of the golden calf, wipe my name out of the book. I don't want to be mentioned." He was ready to be forgotten for eternity, just for the sake of saving the lives of the Jewish people. He broke the tablets time and time again in the worst of situations. He stood up for them like a father, like a shepherd. Of unequal stature, the love of Moshe Rabbeinu, the selflessness of Moshe Rabbeinu, the mysterious nefesh of Moshe Rabbeinu, his commitment to his brothers and sisters, to his God, to his Torah, to the spirituality of existence, is unprecedented, cannot even be described through words. And it's all leading to one point. Moshe is going to take the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael. So they pass one crisis and another crisis and another crisis. Finally, the 40 years conclude. This was the last year, and they're ready to go into Eretz Yisrael. Hashem tells him to hit the rock. Hashem tells him to talk to the rock. And he hits the rock. You cannot go into Eretz Yisrael. And Moshe begs and begs and begs, and Hashem refuses. And then is the actual issue. Why did he hit the rock? And why was he punished? What did he do? So Rashi says, because he hit the rock, he didn't talk to the rock. Other Mepharshim disagree. They say, he hit the rock for a reason. Some people say, because Moshe got angry. There are various interpretations that still beg for clarity. And the most basic interpretation, that he hit the rock instead of talking to the rock, is so enigmatic. You imagine the evil inclination of Moshe Rabbeinu? Anyone, we're not on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? If Hashem will tell you, or you, David, to talk to the rock, you think you'll have that real evil inclination. No, you don't talk to the rock. You go hit the rock. Why was Moshe tempted to hit the rock? Such an enigmatic story. Moshe, the purest of souls, decided one day to sin, huh? Moshe didn't sin. Moshe could not sin. I once mentioned this to you. In the Tefillah of Geshem, Shmini Atzeres, you'll open a Siddur, Shmini Atzeres, we pray for rain. We discuss various issues of water connected to the Avos and to the patriarchs and to our early leaders and figures, discussing various attributes and virtues of their life connected with water. And then we beg Hashem to grant us plenty and a flow of water. Asking for rain on Shmini Atzeres, when we begin saying again, Mashiv HaRuach and Moyer HaGeshem. And then Pesach, we ask for time. So, for example, we talk about Avraham Avinu telling the Malachim, Yukach Nama Atmayim, offering them water, and so on and so forth. We come to Moshe Rabbeinu, and we discuss the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was placed into water by his mother, and Yamayim Mishisu, Moshe was drawn out of water. And then we say, Alaselohach Vayetsu Mayim. Moshe hit the rock, and out came water, and we beg Hashem, now give us water. What is more, Chabad Chassidim many generations ago took those words and created a most beautiful, exquisite melody on the words Alaselohach Vayetsu Mayim. That among thousands of Hasidic melodies, I believe this is, if not the most, one of the most joyful, cheerful, lively, enthusiastic melodies. To the extent that Simchas Torah, almost every year Simchas Torah at HaKafis, the Rebbe would begin singing this melody. And Chassidim would dance to this melody for hours and hours on end, the whole night sometimes Simchas Torah. Can that be referring to the incident in Parshas B'Shalach? You pointed it out then, but if you look at the incident in Parshas B'Shalach, it says V'ikisa Batsur. Batsur. The term Sela is not used there. The term Tsur is used. Al Hasela Hach Vayetzimoyim refers to the story in Parshas Chukas where Hashem tells him V'dibartem El Hasela. If you look in Chumash, this is a tragic incident. It's the most tragic of incidents. And here, we do it in Tfilas Geshem, discussing a virtue of Moshe Rabbeinu. And we make a song out of it. Wasn't this supposed to be the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu? The cardinal, prototypic, quintessential sin of Moshe Rabbeinu? Say Pesach Nishtan. The big tzaddikim, do things in their life in order that Hashem's will and purpose should be realized. And their sense of selflessness is so powerful that they're ready to do it even at the expense of them being called sinners in that situation. Now some might view this notion as absurd and antithetical to Yiddishkeit. It says it was a chet. Moshe transgressed, Moshe violated. But I'm sure you know the Gemara in Chulin. You know the Gemara in Chulin. Every Yesh Chodesh we had to bring a sire, an extra goat as an offering. Frag the Gemara, why do you have to bring a Sayer Ishchaydish? Because of the story with the sun and the moon. The sun and the moon were initially created as two great luminaries. Came the moon to Hashem and said, it's not fair. It's not fair that two kings should wear the same crown, one crown. So Hashem tells the moon, good, you're right. Leich v'aktini esatzmich. Go humble yourself. So the moon turns to Hashem and says, just because I said a proper thing, I should lose out of the deal and become smaller? So Hashem begins comforting and consoling the moon. Among the things he tells the moon is, the Jewish people are called ketanim. They're called small and humble. David will be called cotton. Yaakov is called cotton. The moon is still not comforted. Hashem tells her that the Jewish people will create their calendar based on your cycle. After everything's said and done, the moon is still not comforted. So Hashem said, Haviyu kapara alai shemiyatati es hayareyach. And that's why in the Sayyarish Chedesh it says chatos. Hashem says, I committed a sin. Every month you have to bring an offering for atonement, to atone for me, that I have diminished the moon. And therefore, in the Sayer that we bring our Rish Chedesh, it says the word Chatos. So, my dear friends, isn't the definition of sin violation of Hashem's will? If Hashem does it because he wanted to do it, is that also a sin? Similar to that sin is the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu in hitting the rock. Allah says this about the 10 Shvatim. Did the 10 Shvatim sin with Yosef? It's another enigmatic, traumatic story. Everyone knows that the Asara Aruge Malchus, the 10 martyrs that were executed by Rome, the Roman emperor told them that this is a retribution for their ancestors selling Yosef, throwing him into a pit and selling him to the Egyptians, because v'goynev ish u'mecharai mois yumas. Someone who kidnaps and sells someone receives the death penalty. So the Roman emperor, who was a cruel person, asked the 10 leaders of Israel, what is the law concerning someone who kidnaps someone and sells him? They said mois yumas. He said, who paid the price for selling Yosef? You will have to pay it. So the Kabbalists write, the Mekabalim write, that Asara Aruge Malchus were a reincarnation of the 10 Shvatim. Their souls were transmigrated in the souls of the 10 Aruge Malchus. Frag the Shalah, and everyone says, you see, they sinned? The 10 Shvatim sinned, they weren't Tzaddikim. And it's interesting because there's no middle ground. Would you ever, if you hated your brother, would you take him and throw him into a pit and sell him to Egyptians? I don't think the most lowly of us would do it. So either you say the 10 Shvatim were real tzaddikim or they were real rishayim. No middle ground. It's another story that traumatizes us when we're children. I want to get over the subject. The Rebbe once said a story that when he was in Cheder, in Yekaterinoslav, today called in Dnepropetrovsk, it's a city in Russia, they would learn every week the Parsha. So the teacher would teach them Parshas Vayeshev. Every year, Parshas HaShavua. So one year, the teacher was teaching Parshas Vayeshev, the first year, when they were young children. And he comes to the point where Yaakov sends Yosef to Shechem to check out the fate of his brothers who were spending time there with the flock, shepherding the flock and the sheep of their father Yaakov, Jacob. And finally Yosef finds them. They went to Dyson, Halchel, Dysona, and Yosef is approaching them. And the brothers turn to each other, Shimon turns to Levi, here the Bala Chalaimais, the dreamer is coming, why don't we execute him? And they contrive this whole plan, they want to kill him, and then Yehuda intervenes. And essentially they decide not to kill him, but to throw him into a pit. And when Yosef comes, they take him, they divest him from his clothes, from the Ksainas Pasim, the beautiful robe that his father granted to him as a present, as his beloved son, and they throw him into a pit. This child, the Rebbe says, my friend in Cheder, was devastated. He began crying, weeping. And he says, our teacher had to comfort him, say, don't worry, the story has a happy ending. Yosef doesn't die. He's alive. He comes out alive. He becomes a viceroy. Don't worry about it. But the child took it so to heart. He couldn't become comforted, he says, for a long time. The next year, we were in Cheder again. And we learned the story again. And the Melamed, our teacher, the Rebbe is describing this. One Shabbos at a gathering, at a Fabrengit. And we're learning the Psukim. How Yosef finally comes to Dyson and he begins walking towards his brothers. And the brothers begin contriving the scheme of how to deal with him. So the child cannot contain himself. He jumps up, he says, Yosef, gainished, gainished. Yosef, don't go. You saw what they did to you last year. Don't go again, Yosef. So our teacher silences him finally, and we continue learning the story. Yosef comes, they remove the robe and they throw him into a pit. He jumps up, he says, Yosef, you deserved it. You went again, you deserve it. This is called learning Torah. It's new, it's alive. The Rebbe wanted to bring out the point that the leaders of Israel don't learn from past mistakes. You did last year the same thing and you saw that it was suicidal. It was geist nachama. So the Shalom asks a meiridika question. How many Shvatim sold Yosef? How many Shvatim were there, were presently there when they sold Yosef? 10? Where do you have 10 Shvatim? Was Reuven there? Reuven wasn't there. Binyamin wasn't born. You have 12 Shvatim. Yosef is the one that's being sold. Reuven wasn't there, everyone knows. The whole story connected to that. Binyamin wasn't there. Binyamin was a little child. Not 8, but 9. How many people were executed by the Romans? 10. Asara Rugimalchus. They were a reincarnation of the 10 Shvatim that sold Yosef. Reuven wasn't there. Sagdish Allah, the 10th one of the Asara Rugimalchus, represented Hashem. Everyone knows the Shvatim wanted a minion. Rashi brings it. Chazal say the Shvatim wanted a minion to sell Yosef. They didn't have a minion. Zok Rashi tzirfu l'akadosh baruch hu imahem. They combined Hashem with them, and that's when they made a chayim. Whoever is going to tell the story should be excommunicated, and Hashem joined them. Apparently, the Shvatim didn't conceive themselves of Rishai for it as being Rishayim. If they went to God, they said, "Come join us," and God joined them. So the 10th one of the Asar HaRugim Malchus HaKadoshullah represented God. Who was that? Rabbi Akiva. Because Rabbi Akiva was a Ben Gerim. All the other ones came from the Shvatim. But Rabbi Akiva came from converts. So Rabbi Akiva represented Hashem. So you see what type of sins we're dealing with. So I just want to say one point. The issue that Moshe Rabbeinu was dealing with at the moment was something very deep and very sensitive, and it had to do with pain. Pain and suffering. Hashem tells Moshe, talk to the rock. Moshe goes and hits the rock. Hashem wants to give the Jews water from Almadis Galia. Moshe wants to give the Jews water from Almadis Gassia. There is the water that comes in an easy way, with an easy, tranquil flow, as a result of verbal communication. There is a water that comes out through toil, through effort. The flow doesn't come out easily and smoothly. You have to hit the rock. You have to dig deep and force the water out. The physical story is a reflection of a spiritual dynamic that was going on. Hashem wants to give the Jewish people water. Water symbolizes a flow of energy. Spiritual energy, physical energy. Water is symbolic of wisdom, of spirituality. Moshe came from water. The water, the smooth water that comes from Hashem's projection. You don't have to work for that water. You talk to the rock and it comes out. Moshe wants that his people should have a relationship with the real thing. With the real water. With the concealed water. With the unfathomable element of Hashem, not with this fathomable element. That Moshe whom Parshas Kisisa wants to see Hashem face to face. After everything said and done, I want to see you face to face. Hashem says, V'ra'isa es achayrai, ufanai le'ayra, you'll see only my hind part, and my face you won't see. So Chassidus interprets it, V'ra'isa es achayrai, you'll see my hind part, ufanai, and you'll also see my face through le'ayra, through not seeing it.